I'm Shane Bennett. I am so happy to be back. I've been away for a while, and I've missed you guys a lot, especially those of you that I know. I miss the corporate thing, too, but you know, if I don't know you, I don't want to come across like, yeah, I miss you, and you go, you don't even know me, which I don't, but I have missed this, and some of you very particularly I have missed, and it is such a joy to be back here. I had a chance, Kevin, why don't you come up and get ready to read for us. I had a chance to spend a week in Madrid and a week in Athens, leading a couple teams in each of those places, trying to learn about and share the blessings of Christ with immigrants. Madrid, to a degree, full of Moroccans and Algerians. Athens, packed full of people from all over the planet. So it was a wonderful time, but I'm happy to be back with us again. And I'll share a couple stories over the course of the morning about that. But Kevin, I think there's latitude to say Du Bois, or Dubois, as you wish. Is there that latitude?
Yes.
The husband of Jill, he has agreed to read the scripture for us this morning.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what happened when we visited you. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate that. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you're sitting here thinking, how many sermons can you get from one little chapter and one little letter in the New Testament? And my answer to you would be, if you're asking that question, the answer that my friend in Phoenix, who had seven children, responded when somebody said, how do you get seven kids? And his standard response was, just one more. Just one more. And that's how they added up to seven. And so here's the word for this morning. Just this is the last one from this chapter. Unless I really botch it, then presumably Matt will come back next week and do a little mop up. But aside from that, we'll launch into chapter 2 next week. So if you've been reading the text and this page is worn out in your Bible, we're moving on before long. But I'm excited to get a chance to dive into this with you. In no means to clarify anything that Matt has said or add to it. I had the wonderful, unusual kind of privilege. I listened to all of the past month's sermons on Wednesday, just like back to back to back to back. So a lot of what Matt has said and you guys have listened to and wrestled with over the past month is really fresh in my mind, and it might not be absolutely fresh, though some of it I'm sure has stuck. So I just want to dive into this passage one more time and want to ask just three basic questions. What did God do for these guys, these Thessalonians? How did they respond to what God did? And then what were some of the results of that? And then make the case along the way as best I can, and I think the scripture allows for it, that God does similar things for us, and God invites similar response from us, and we have hope for similar kind of results going out as we look into what God has done and respond to it. So let's start off in this verse, verse 4, and think about what did God do for these guys according to what Paul describes. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." Deep conviction should ring a bell. "You know how we lived among you for your sake." So Paul describes some of the things that God did for the Thessalonians. So number one, God loved them. Now, if you, like me, you've grown up in the church, probably a good, healthy percentage of us have, this thing about God loves us has been part of our, probably as deep as our worldview since we were little. And it's just kind of innate, and we don't think about it so much anymore. It's a basic assumption. If you were blessed in the way that it's a blessing to come to Christ later in life, this whole thing that God loves me maybe is kind of fresh and wonderful and nice and interesting to you. So I don't presume for most of you that I'm telling you something you haven't heard, but I'm reminding you of something that is seriously great. Take a step back and think about this for a second. The God who created everything, who spoke reality into existence, loves the likes of you and me. Now, the fact that that is true, and I believe it with my whole heart, my life is staked on that being true, that is so great. So awesome. So Paul says, something cool about you guys in Thessalonica, God loves you. And he adds to that love, or maybe as an expression of that love, Paul says, you are chosen by God. Now think about this for a second. Many of us are regularly not chosen for anything cool. But here's this God who created everything, who is the king of the universe, and he loves you, and he knows you, and he picks you. He says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And my hunch is that really for a lot of us, we can't even hear that. That is so profound and so amazing and so unused to our normal day-to-day life that we can't even really let it sink in. But it was a reality for these guys in Thessalonica. Paul says, God has chosen you. Now, it gives me a little bit of weirdness, because I think if God has chosen me, and I'm pretty comfortable with that. I like that idea that God has chosen me. Does that then imply that there are other people who are not chosen? And I don't like that at all, because I hang out with people like you work and live with people who are pretty far distant from God. And I think, are they not chosen? And it opens up a number of cans of worms that would be a long series of sermons. And I don't have either the time nor the expertise to go down those roads. So in the midst of some of that weirdness, I just hold on to this thing. It says, I think what the Bible is saying to me, to you, to us collectively, is that we are chosen by God. And that is an amazing thing. It doesn't raise us up in value over other people who at least now apparently are not chosen by God. But for us, it is amazing, wonderful truth. And it gives life to most of the stuff that Paul says after this. So let me remind you, or tell you for the first time if you haven't heard it, God loves you, and part of the expression of that love is that he chooses you to participate in what he is doing. He chooses you to be his child and to join him in what he is up to. Paul goes on, elaborates one little bit more. He says, because we know these things are true, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So Paul says, further, God has done this for you. He chose to bring the gospel to you in a way that went beyond words, because perhaps words would not have been sufficient. So it came with words, yeah, but it also came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. It came with this response, or this somehow this deep conviction. Now, I don't really know all of what Paul is saying there. What does it mean that it came with power? That could be a little spooky, because maybe strange things happen. Maybe people are raised from the dead, which doesn't happen a lot in Muncie. Many people had demons driven out of them, which doesn't happen very often Sunday morning at Common Way. But if you look around at all, those things do for real happen in the world today. Maybe it was that. What does it mean that came with the Holy Spirit? Spooky ghosts kind of show. I don't know what Paul is describing here, but I think what underlies it is this, that God, as he loved you and he chose you, he brought the gospel to you, he brought this invitation to you in a way that was tailored for you, that made sense for you. And again, this is just astounding to me, that the God who created everything would look at us, love us, and would offer us a chance to participate with him in a way that was relevant to us, that made sense to each of us and to us collectively. You know, it's the difference between a Facebook invitation to a graduation party, which says, this thing is happening, and I checked the box next to your name with 486 other people. The difference between that and getting something in the mail that says, I am having a big party in my honor, but I want you to be here. Dear you, please come to this party. There's a difference in magnitude there. Story from my life. Now, I do not have a long track record of romantic, I'm trying to figure out a way to say this that doesn't sound dirty, because it's not dirty, but I want to say home runs or big scores, but that takes you the wrong way. As worthy as my wife is of being treated like a queen in all wonderfully romantic ways, I don't have a lot of success as I look back over the now 20 years of our marriage. But when we got engaged, it rocked. And I want to tell you that story. But I tell you the introductory thing, not to think, this is who I am, and you can, but this one time, it really worked. I was living in Denver, Anne was living in Phoenix. It was occurring to me that it's probably time to like take the next step and actually secure this woman as my future spouse. And it's, I don't know if I was responding to her already asking me, or I was like initiating, I don't know how in the broader scheme, but I decided this was the time. I was going to spend the weekend visiting, and at that time, I was flying around a lot, and I had a big stack of miles, so I cashed in miles, got two tickets for us to go from Phoenix to L.A. for the weekend, and I cashed in some miles, and I got a rental car for us when we got there. So I went down Friday night to Phoenix, and we're hanging out with the family, and man, it was fun. I said, what should we do this weekend? And I said, I don't know. What do you want to do? And I said, wouldn't it be fun to go to L.A. and see the friends that we'd spent last summer? We said, oh, that'd be great. Well, that'd be fun. Impossible fun. Yeah. I said, why don't we do it? Well, yeah, why don't we do it? And I said, no, serious. And back in the day when you had plane tickets, I went, fanned them out. I have tickets for L.A. So, ah, it was so great. It was wonderful. So the next morning, we packed up. We flew to L.A. We get to the airport, go up to the rental counter. And the dear clerk at the rental counter, she says, I need to see your driver's license, Mr. Bennett and Mrs. Bennett. And I went, she doesn't even know. So maybe Ann knew, I don't know. So, you know, we got the car, went to see our friends during Saturday. The church I'd been a part of there a couple years ago, it met on Saturday night. So we're going to go to church. So we get to church Saturday night for the service. And I'm not kidding. It was the first week of their series on marriage. I thought, no way. And then the guy who did special music, he did a good job covering Michael Bolton's cover of Whoever Sang When a Man Loves a Woman. And I'm sitting there going, this cannot be real. And so church was over, and we're just so giddy and starting to get a little nervous because we're getting close to like the time. And so we started driving to the place, the pre-appointed location. We got some food along the way, drove up into the mountains. We're going to this park, the hills above Pasadena, and first major roadblock. I noticed a sign on the gate of the park that said, this gate will be locked at 10 p.m. Don't get caught. And it was now 9:40 p.m. And I thought, oh, shoot. But I didn't have a plan B. I usually don't. I didn't have a plan B. So we got to make plan A work. So drove up, hopped out of the car, found this place, ate our food way too fast. You know, if you're going to propose, you don't want to be burping and all that. But inhaled it, got to the point, I said, Ann, you know, this wasn't just like come out to L.A., see our friends at picnic. This is a bigger deal. And I got down on my knees, and I pulled out the ring, and I said, will you be my wife? And she said, yes. And it was wonderful. And I gave her the ring. It was way too big. Not the stone, but the band part. And and we had a happy moment. And then I said, okay, now we got to hurry. So I flew down. And I'd like to say the policeman was there closing the gate as we, but it wasn't that close. We made it out. That, if God will forgive me for saying he's like I was, that's kind of what God does with us. The reason that I went through those efforts was to demonstrate to Anne the value that she had. Also to secure that I'm the one who's going to get her, not these other contenders. And God similarly somehow sees fit to say, I value you so much. I'm going to bring this invitation to you in a way that makes sense. Part of the reason why you are here, part of common way to whatever degree you are, is because God has arranged it so you can get this invitation to participate in what he is doing. So Paul says, you have these things. You have been loved. You have been chosen. You have been invited in a way that is specific to you. And I want us to turn from that question, you know, what did God do for them? Which that's pretty good stuff that God did for them. And think, what did they do? How did they respond to this? And Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. What they did was become imitators of Paul as he imitated Jesus. And Paul tells us in another place in the New Testament, do this. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In response to this, these gifts of God, they arranged their lives around this teaching. One of the things that Paul says they did that you spend a week thinking about is they chucked the idols. You know, in the line of sight of Mount Olympus, they said, we're done with these idols. We're going to arrange our lives around this teaching, around this person, Jesus. We are going to become imitators of him. Paul says, he went on, that you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy from the Holy Spirit. So their response to these gifts of God, they began to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. They aligned their lives around this teaching. And then they received the message with joy in the midst of great suffering. Now, I like that part. I like this. You welcome this message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit because it so much describes my life. I look at this and I think, what do I know about suffering? I know just next to nothing about suffering. Most of us here know relatively little about suffering. Even for an American, I have not suffered very much, and Americans generally don't suffer a whole lot. But there is something about facing whatever trouble, hassles, issues, sickness, death, problems with joy from the Holy Spirit that marks you as a recipient of these gifts of God. Around the people you live with, around the people you work with. If somehow, I don't know how you do it, you don't just work it up. You don't think, oh great, I'm losing my house. I'm going to be happy because that's what we do. So Paul says it's joy from the Holy Spirit. But if we can appropriate that in the midst of hard times, then it marks us as a follower of Christ. Now, I recognize I don't know a lot about suffering. One of a couple of stories I'm going to tell you from Athens is hanging out in this park one afternoon, chatting with these guys. They were Palestinian ethnically. They had grown up maybe in Syria. And this one guy in particular, he had told me kind of his journey to be there in that park that afternoon. He'd spent some time in Syria, I think some time in Iraq, spent some time in Turkey. He had illegally come into Greece with his hopes of going off into someplace nice in Europe. His life was a mess. He was in trouble. He had no money, had no papers, he had no food. He didn't really probably even have a place to sleep. Athens in recent weeks has increasingly been filled up with these roving gangs of thugs who after dark they go around and they ask people, where are you from? And if you say the wrong thing, if you say I'm from Pakistan, I'm from Afghanistan, they beat the crap out of you. So he's living in that kind of situation. Our conversation went on. He described that to me and talking about other things. We came around to kids. I said, I have five kids. No way you have five kids. That's nuts. So, you know, it's true. I have five kids. And the youngest is 10. The oldest is 18. And when I said that, my friend who had had this amazing life said, oh, I'm 18. And I very nearly burst into tears right there thinking this guy has lived through that kind of suffering and he's only the age of Joseph. And then my mind kicked in. Joseph shouldn't whine at all. And I thought, I shouldn't whine at all. The suffering that some people have gone through. But for the Thessalonians, they face the suffering with this joy from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't really know totally how to appropriate that, but I know that I want to respond to these gifts of God. Somehow, when I'm facing challenges, I am marked by joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's a good, healthy response. Challenging, but healthy. Okay, so what resulted from this? Paul says you've been given these gifts from God, loved, chosen, invited. You responded in these kinds of ways. You became imitators. You dealt with suffering with joy. And he says, here's what happened as a result. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, I love this. totally love this passage. He starts off, he says, you became models to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. As they worked these things out in their lives, people modeled their lives on them. Now, a couple of things that I want you to hear about this modeling idea. First, just let me say what you've heard someplace. If you can't be a good model, be a horrible example, okay? So we start with that. But then moving on from that, do you realize that we are in this dynamic of modeling for others and modeling our lives on others? And the scary part of that is that for each one of us, there are people who look at us, people in our sphere of influence, and they say about us, this is the way that you should follow Jesus because this is the way my friend does it. And they shape their life according to your example of following Jesus. Now, that should probably make us a little nervous, perhaps, because you see it in your kids, right? Your kids do the things that you do, and you go, where did that come from? I would sing you that song, the country song that's famous, or maybe it was famous a while ago, but I want about, I've been watching you. I'm not going to sing it. I almost came close, but I'm not going to do it. So we see this in our kids. We're going to see it over the next few months with Ramsey occupying the youth pastor role at our church. We're going to see our kids want to play drums. You go, where did that come from? What's wrong with the violin? I don't know. I just feel God leading me to play the drums. And they're going to wear tank tops and cardigans and cool haircuts. And they're going to start to look like Jesus in these cool, unexpected, winsome ways that Brian Ramsey looks like Jesus. You're going to see that modeling take place. Now, it's a little weird, I think, to think about people modeling their lives on you. So let me think about how we model our lives on other people to start with. It's easy for me to think about that and describe it, particularly here. There's a guy here at church. I'm going to call him Joe because that's his name. And Joe is walking into kind of the sort of the ending zone of his life, which I hope includes a lot of years. But he's about 73, and he's walking through this stage of life with grace and wisdom and influence and common sense and care and love, and I want to model my life on that. I want to be 73 and look like that and be able to speak like he speaks and have people listen like he listens. Now, I thought about this. It made a part of the message yesterday, the day before, sometime. And then I hung out with Joe in the foyer before the service. And I thought, I'm totally right. As I saw him interact with these people, this is so great. And so I model my life on Joe and people like that. And then presumably there are people modeling their lives to some degree on me. And there are people modeling their lives on you. You could have been following Jesus for 2 weeks and there are people modeling their lives on you. You maybe you're here and you're not following Jesus at all. You're here because somebody's nagging you, you're trying to get them off their back, and at least the Horizon Center is air conditioned, and you're like, I influence nobody. You know what? There may be people at work who tomorrow morning they hear, he went to church? Serious? He went to church? Well, if he went to church, then I suppose somebody like me could go to church. So without even following Jesus yet, you're a model for people. This dynamic is at work. And we can be nervous about it on the one hand, but let's rejoice. Let's be excited and happy about it on the other hand, because we have these gifts from God that flow out and have impact on the people around us. Paul was delighted to commend the Thessalonians and say, you have become models in your town, in your state, the next state over, all over the place. You guys have become models. And he goes on, he says, the message rang out. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, you know, I grew up, my parents told me to read the Bible, one of the good gifts they gave me since I was little, and Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, being a relatively short book, is a good go-to book when you need to read a book in the Bible. So I've read this for a long time, a lot of years, but it was only reading it, because we're going through it this summer, that this leapt out at me. This verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. That the Lord's message rang out from them. What is that like? How cool would it be for people to say about us, the Lord's message rings out from Common Way? I thought, whoa, that is so great. So I started looking into it. Matt gave me permission to talk about it this morning. That word, exekeo. Now, you can say it however you want. It's Greek. I don't know Greek at all. I had 3 terms of Greek at Ball State and got good grades, but it was more like hanging out and drink coffee with the prophet and actually learn anything. But this, I'm pretty sure, I checked with Matt, exekeo, it is only used once, this passage in the Bible. It's nowhere else in the Bible. So you kind of go, what does it mean? So we can kind of get a sense of its meaning. The last five letters, this ekeo, it's from where, that's the root from which we derive the word echo. And it has these connotations about it that are big and huge and full. Stuff like this, like the blasting of trumpets. So this message rings out, the blast of trumpets, or a crashing of ocean waves, which I know those aren't really looking real crashy, but the color was right for the trumpets, so you get the idea. You know, crashing ocean waves, or even the howling of dogs is some of the connotation with this, which I thought that's kind of lame, and that's bad in every example I can think of. So maybe like this, maybe the crash of thunder. And you can't really take a picture of thunder because it's the noise, but this thunderous kind of noise. That's what's captured in this word. When Paul says the message rang out, think loud and huge. Give you a visual, a mind image for this. 2 years or so ago, I was speaking at a Presbyterian church outside of Philadelphia. And at some point in the history of the church, they had built their sanctuary around their pipe organ. Now, I know it's almost standing here in this box, and it's almost hard to fathom. People do that, but these guys did it for good or for ill. I don't know, but the result was kind of neat. So they built their sanctuary around this organ. So everything was tuned, so the organ was brilliant, beautiful. After about 3 services Sunday morning, I was beat. Everybody was beat. We were hanging out, me and some of the staff, after things were gone. Most everybody was gone. And I was asking the organist, because they had a full-time organist, and he had the little booties and everything. And I was asking him, how cool is it to get to play this instrument in a building designed for it? And he said, it's pretty cool. And I said, do you ever just let it rip? And, you know, he's limited by the fact that his first row or two of people are 95 years old and he would kill them. But I said, could you just let it rip for me? And he said, sure. So he went up there and we all kind of stood at the primo location around this chancel. He pulled out all the stops and he uncorked this organ. And it was amazing. It was huge, giant, beautiful sound. The kind of thing he goes, you know, maybe we shouldn't just relegate organs to the trash heap. This is awesome. That's what Paul's talking about. This message went forth. Think about it, going forth from Thessalonica through the valleys and the hills of Greece, spreading out all over the place. If you're old enough to remember it, here's the image that sticks with me for this exekeo. It is loud, it is pervasive, and it is good. That's what Paul's talking about when this goes out, this word of God rings out. Now, what when he says the message of the Lord or the word of the Lord, what is he talking about there? I'm going to zero in on that, and then we'll think through a couple responses, and I'll be done. I want to give you a question. Thinking about this word, he says the message of the Lord rang forth. What is he talking about when he says the message of the Lord? So here's your question I want you to think about for a second. Boiled down to its essence, what is the message? What is the gospel? Now, if it's your first week here, you're exempt from that. I don't need to try to answer that. But if you've been around for a while, particularly if you have a pen and paper, I'd like you to write this down. If you don't have pen and paper, and you know, don't take all your time finding it, but just in your mind say, if I had one or two sentences to boil down the gospel message, what would I say it is? Now, I'm not going to ask you to report it, so feel free to think what you think. I am probably going to expand on what you think, hopefully. I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to try to be quiet for a minute and let you think about that. If you had to boil the gospel down to 1-2 sentences, what would it be? What's the message? Okay, that's about as long as I can wait. Not quite a minute. Most of us, if you've been around the church for a while, we've been trained to think about the gospel in terms of Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could die and go to heaven. Something that is very true and very good and wonderful, but what I think is a rather truncated sense about what this message is. I want us to think, what is Paul saying here? And go back to maybe some of what Jesus said. Right at the outset of his ministry, Mark records this. Jesus saying, the time has come. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus says at the outset of his message, and he filled in his teaching with this, the kingdom of God is here. something new is afoot. Things have changed at a fundamental level. Luke, in his meticulous recording, not only of his gospel, but of the book of Acts, he says this: after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Look, I'm eating the fish, and other things that he did show he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So in this last little time before Jesus was ascended into heaven, his teaching was about the kingdom of God. Luke records right at the end of Acts, for two whole years, Paul's kind of in house arrest. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So my hunch is, when Paul says this message went forth, what he's talking about is this idea of the kingdom of God, which includes the fact that we get saved, that our sins get dealt with, but which is this huge, all-encompassing idea that God is doing something new and profound on the earth. I like to think about it like this, and I'll be honest, this is I kind of wanted to say my views on this are evolving, but that might alienate some of you, maybe others of you. Do you remember that? My views on this topic are evolving, my ideas? The president said that? Yeah? Just makes you mad? Okay, sorry. Forget that. Back up 30-second button. I'm growing in my thinking about this, but I think maybe the kingdom of God sums up like this. People get reconciled to God. God gets our allegiance. The devil gets defeated. Remember two or three weeks ago, Matt said, talking about the Son of Man came to eat and drink. The Son of Man came to seek and save, which was lost. The Son of Man came to defeat the works of the enemy. And this thing, all things get made new. We are a part of a story that is huge. So when Paul says this message went forth, the message was through what Jesus did, everything is changing. God is restoring the whole system in every possible way. It's wonderful good news. Now I want us to think, how does this message go forth? How does it go forth from us? And for me, sometimes it doesn't go forth. This amazing, huge, great idea, it doesn't go forth for me because I take this light that I have and I put it under a bucket, just like Jesus scolded us for doing, and I know I do that. I get on a plane sometime. Planes are the source of all illustrations for speakers. So I get on a plane sometime, and I don't want to talk to some stranger. I don't want to lead them to Christ. I just want to put headphones in and read Tina Fey's Bossy Pants book. That's what I want to do. I just want to put it all under a bucket. Sometimes that's the way it is. For some churches, collectively, it looks like that. This message is not going forth. One of the things that I love, in a long list, one of the things I love about Common Way is that the message is going forth. It's sounding forth like howling dogs and blasting trumpets. This message is going forth. But sometimes we cap it and it doesn't go at all. Sometimes it goes forth. This message that we proclaim is not really the gospel. It's not this good news of the kingdom. And it goes forth in ways that are dastardly, that are evil and wrong. Sometimes I think we get so caught up, and I don't mean we, us, because I don't see this so much here, but representatives in the church, sometimes we get so caught up in thinking about who we are and what we're good at and what we know and what we believe that we do that, in a sense, to keep the rest of the world at arm's length, to celebrate who we are. I want to share a story with you that I came across just a couple of days ago, and it flattened me. It was a story told by an eyewitness in Germany during World War II to Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And this quite elderly, when they told the story, recounted some of their experience of being a Christian in the midst of the deportation of the Jews. And they say this: I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could we do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. And this person shared with Pastor Lutzer, although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God forgive me. Forgive us all who call ourselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. Now, I'm certainly not accusing us of that. But these guys consider themselves Christians. We consider ourselves Christians. And I think it's worth thinking. Do we sometimes make such a noise that the noise we're making is an attempt to distance ourselves from things that we're not really sure how to deal with? So let's be loud and happy in here. And I certainly don't want the gospel going forth from me or from us in that kind of way. Sometimes the message goes forth as we care for our family and our neighbors, as God brings needs before us and we respond to those needs. So the message goes forth, maybe not like the guy, the Maxell guy in front of the speakers, like, rah, but in gentle, wonderful, good ways. It goes forth when you set your schedule aside to listen to your friend who's going through a hard time, point them back toward Jesus, help them see that there's some hope. The gospel, the message goes forward when you do that. The message goes forward when we individually and collectively invest our money and our energy in Inside Out, reaching out to urban poor in Muncie, going there, sitting alongside people whose lives in some ways are quite like ours, who in other ways are maybe stuff we can't even imagine. We go alongside and we take some of the gifts God has given us. We say, we have these gifts. We'd like to share them with you. And the message goes forth. So we explore, are there ways that we can give what God has given us that will help people pilot a course out of generational poverty? The message goes forth. The message is going to go forth in the next few weeks as we receive from God his direction on how to respond to the international students that are on their way to Ball State. Hundreds of international students are going to start landing at Ball State mid-August, toward the end of August, from all over the planet. Now, think about their situation right now. You know, they're maybe 3 weeks out. They're starting to pack. They're starting to get excited. They're telling their friends, I'm packing up. I'm going to college in America. And they're going, where are you going? And say, I'm going to Ball State. And they'll go, are you sure that's the name? Because that doesn't sound like the name of a school. No, totally sure. Here it is on the brochure. I don't know what it means, but they've got a great English program. And all this excitement building. These people are going to come to our town. And they're coming here in part because God's bringing them so people like you can tell them some good stories about Jesus. I got to tell some stories of Jesus to some immigrants in Athens last week. And I'll tell you this, there is something amazing about telling the story of the prodigal son to somebody who has never heard it before. Especially somebody from an Eastern kind of culture where the shame and honor that's working through that story makes a lot more sense than it does to us. So I would tell a story. A couple times I told it to somebody who spoke English, and some of our friends around there didn't speak English, so they were translating it. So they got double, triple dose of the story. And I get to the end and say, you know what the father did? No, what did the father do? The father hugged him, and he honored him. He brought him back in. People go, that's a good story. And that is so cool. The Jesus stories really are good stories. You know, even if you've grown up with them, they're good, but hearing them for the first time is really good. So God's bringing these international students. Right now, as they're excitedly getting ready to go, their parents are scared out of their minds. On the one hand, it's good, they're going to America. On the other hand, they're going to America. And there are people right now praying to their gods, give favor to my child when they go off and they do this thing. Bring them in contact with men and women of honor who will help them succeed in this endeavor that could bring so much blessing to our family. Some of you who are going to reach out to international students right now, you're being prayed for by people in China, Saudi Arabia. They're lifting you up because you're the one God is going to bring in to touch with their children. So the message is going to go forth as we figure out from God, how do you want us to respond to this? Now, there are times last week when I'm hanging out with these guys in Athens, I thought, I don't have what these guys need. You know, I want to respond to people's needs. Can't respond to all of them, you know that, right? But I want to respond to these guys' needs. I don't have what they need. In a sense, they need a relationship with their father. And I have a sense of how that they could get that relationship with their father. But they also need a passport. They need papers. They need a safe place to sleep tonight. They need lunch. They need to be able to be in touch with their family scattered around the Middle East and Europe. And I don't have connections at the embassy. I don't have enough money to help them out more than one or two meals. Now, how can I deal with this? When we have that sense, the thing that God poured into me last weekend in Athens was this. The word goes forth. This message goes forth as we respond to needs. But it also goes forth as we recognize God is inviting us in to this amazing story that he is unfolding. I am called forward into this thing that God is doing. It's real easy to see in Athens. God's brought tens of thousands of people from all over the planet. They've arrived in Athens, and they have found the end of their rope. There is no place else to go. There is no good path forward. They're in a mess. But they're all there, and there's openness to share the good news of Jesus in the midst of that. And I have a clear sense that what God is unfolding there is huge and wonderful. What God is unfolding here at Common Way in Muncie is huge and wonderful. The message goes forth because God is calling us into this story that ultimately results in Jesus making everything new. What we are about is bigger than what we can imagine. And it is so, so deeply good. Let me close with one more story. Kind of just this tiny little snapshot in the unfolding of this great story of God's recreation and his justice being worked out on the planet. This was from the blog of a guy. I work for an organization called Frontiers, and this guy's our U.S. director, so he's kind of up the ladder, my boss someplace. And he used to live in northern Iraq for a while, and he says this, recounts this story. We lived on a street in northern Iraq where every neighbor knew all the others, and there was a sense of belonging to a neighborhood. My son, at that time 9 years old, was playing outside with his Kurdish friends when a teenage boy, a stranger, walked down our street wearing an attitude and a gun. He stopped to bother the younger boys. "I need to kill somebody today," said the stranger. "Should I kill you?" My son and his friends backed up, but the stranger came toward them until they were up against a wall. "No, don't kill us," replied all the children. "Should I kill your friend?" "No, don't kill any of us." This bullying was brought to an end when a woman in the house next door looked over her wall and said, "Leave us, you don't belong here." And with a smirk, the teenager sauntered off the street. I was angry when I heard what had happened, which I suppose is a bit of an understatement. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. I was angry when I heard what had happened. I asked my landlord and another neighbor to come and give me advice. Oh, they said there's nothing you can do because that was Muhammad Simo's son. There was fear at the mention of the name, for Muhammad Simo had four wives and was a highway robber who had a reputation like Jesse James. He controlled one of the roads leading to our town, and travelers coming by car would perchance be stopped and robbed by his gang. Muhammad Simo lived in a big house by the river, and he himself respected no man. He reminded me of Lamech, the murderer in the Bible who married two women and who killed a man for injuring him and who threatened to avenge any insult that others might make against him. This is back in Genesis chapter 4. But I said this threat must never be allowed to happen again. I said, "What if I invite Muhammad Simo and his son to my house for supper?" I asked my two Kurdish friends. This had a wondrous effect on my friends' faces. They lit up and said it was a brilliant idea. And that's what we did. Muhammad Simo accepted my invitation, and we prepared a feast. He came with a lot of armed men. I made them stay outside because we have a rule in our home. No rocket-propelled grenade launchers allowed in the house. Can you imagine that, having that kind of situation? We ferried the food out to the front yard where Muhammad Simo's stormtroopers could eat. Inside, over dinner, Muhammad Simo and I and my Kurdish friends talked about where we had lived and we enjoyed the feast. Then drinking tea after dinner, we agreed that our families would live in peace. And with that, we kissed each other on the cheek and poured out a stream of blessings on one another. And that was the last I saw of the Jesse James of northern Iraq. It was not long after when news came down that he had been captured by the Kurdish government at a checkpoint. He was quickly separated from his guards and jailed. Whether there was ever a trial, I don't recall, but Muhammad Simo was executed, and his wives had to flee from the house by the river, for there was no one to protect them. His house was ransacked of all its possessions. Its derelict walls were all that remained as a cautionary tale for all who had lived the life of Lamech. The word of the Lord rings forth. Situations like that, when people imitate Christ, align their lives around the teaching of Jesus, the word of the Lord is ringing forth from us. I can't wait to look back years down and see, how has the word of God gone forth from here? How has this message of his all-encompassing kingdom radiated out from us, individually and collectively? It's going to be so good, so huge. Ben, why don't you guys come up and let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have chosen us, that you have loved us, that you have invited us into what you're doing. Lord, I thank you that the hope we enjoy is way bigger than simply dying forgiven and going to heaven. We look forward, Lord, to what you're doing to remake this entire planet, to bring justice where there isn't justice, to bring hope where there's despair, to answer this prayer that we prayed, that Francis prayed so long ago. Lord, fill our hearts with hope and with joy. Give us grace for tough decisions. Give us grace and joy from your Holy Spirit to endure suffering. And Lord, for your sake, May your message go forth from us individually and collectively, like waves crashing on the ocean, like thunder rumbling through the streets of this city. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let me send you out with this final takeaway and blessing as you go. You are loved. You are chosen by the God of the universe. May you model the way of Jesus to the people around you. And may the good news of God's unshakable kingdom ring out, radiate from your life. Grace and peace be with you. Go with him. Have a great week, and I will see you here next time.